Acts chapter 13, let's put that up there and let's look at the word for a little while together. And while we're getting ready with a PowerPoint and getting ready to read the scripture, you know, I think that we might be able to identify with this personally, but certainly we've seen this. I'm sure all of us can say we lived it out in our life at some point, but we've definitely noticed it in other people's lives. Have you ever noticed how people sometimes, and I'll even say it this way, some people only go to God when they need him? Have you noticed that? There are some people that only go to God when they need him. And there are times maybe in your life where you said, you know, I feel bad because I only go to God when I need him. And I'm just going to say this. God has no problem with that. God has no problem with you only going to him when you need him. He only wants you to know that you always need him, and therefore you should always go to him. God is asking, and this is what we're going to look at this morning. God is asking the question, do you need me? Because we're going to look at how God responds to our need, to our neediness. Now, we have the same text the last, I think, 4 weeks, and for several weeks to come, we're starting with the same passage of Scripture. This is going to be one passage of Scripture that you're going to be very familiar with. Let's go to the next slide, and we'll read it together. Let's read together. Now, there were in the church at Antioch, read with me if you would out loud. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. I believe from experience, but definitely from Scripture, that God has special places. And if you would permit me, special people. Now, so that you don't throw stones at me for being heretical, because we know the Word of God is clear that God does not show favoritism, I just want to make sure I'm understood in what I'm saying there. We know that God is what the theological term omnipresent. He is everywhere. But we also know that there are special encounters with God, special meetings with God, where you experience God in greater revelation, greater intensity. There's a deeper experience with God. And we know that that's throughout Scripture often related to places. Jerusalem is one place. This church in Antioch was another place. But then there's also a preference on God's part. We can see in Scripture when he's responding to people. In James chapter 2, and we can throw up the next slide because you can write down these passages. In James chapter 2, verse 23, it says that Abraham was called a friend of God. Abraham was called a friend of God. And then we learn from John chapter 15, verse 15, that Jesus brought his apostles, his disciples around him. And he said to them, you are no longer my servants, but my friends. Jesus responded to them and called them friends. Now, I don't remember him saying that in another place, but what he was saying is there is an intimacy between us. We know that God loves people without showing favoritism. We know that God pours out his grace on all people. Anyone who breathes has been given a gift by God. All people experience sunshine. All people experience warmth. All people experience at some point in time something that is a part of the goodness of God. We recognize that. But then there are some people that God responds to in a way that you don't hear in the same way as the general populace. And I don't believe that that has so much to do with God loving one person more than another, then the way that that person is responding to God's love. You see, the Bible says that we're all rewarded initially with, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But then there are some people that respond to that in such a way that they begin to walk in intimacy with God. And we can see that, that in that way, there are special places to God and special people. It has to do with their response to God's love. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, there's this amazing passage of Scripture. And it says this: you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know what I see in that statement? A merger between people and places. The temple is a place. The reference you is addressing people. And God says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's saying you as a person are now the place that I inhabit. I make my dwelling in you. And if you study that passage carefully, and you don't have to know the Greek language, the original, to do it, you can read in different translations and get this very clearly, that when it's talking to the you that is being used there, that word is in the singular form. So it's saying you as an individual who have received Jesus and have been cleansed from your sins and have been brought back into relationship with God, that means that you have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And again, we see the marriage between people and place. And God saying, now you have become special to me. I loved you before, but now I'm going to place my presence in you. The beautiful thing is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's very clear from the context that this time it's talking to the collective you. The word you is used in the plural form. It's not just saying you as an individual are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you, the gathered together people of God, the church of God, the ecclesia, the assembly of God's saints, you collectively as one body are the temple of the Holy Spirit. A person and a place. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, and all of these words I'm sharing with you now are introductory to the point that I believe God wants us to receive this morning, at least the main point. That passage in Zephaniah is spoken not to the you singular, but to the you plural. It's the gathered together people of God. And when it says that, it says the Lord your God is in your midst, plural, is among you. The Lord your God is in your midst. He is a warrior who can deliver. He takes great delight in you. He renews you by his love. He shouts for joy over you. Now, this is a beautiful truth. This is saying to those of you who have walked away from your sin to come to God and be cleansed from your sin, forgiven from your sin, that you singularly are the temple, the dwelling place of God. You are David's tent that is being rebuilt. You are the tabernacle. You are the sanctuary. You are the temple of God. You're the building of God. The only question you need to ask yourself is God at home in me? Is God at home in me? Does he feel comfortable living inside of me? Am I being a good host to God? Am I responding to God as God wants? It's the same thing as a church. If God says this is his temple, the people of God, we need to be asking the question, is God at home among us? Does God feel like he belongs here? Or is our behavior, our attitudes, and our thoughts making him uncomfortable being in the very place that he bought with his own blood, that he purchased with his own sacrifice? And so for us, we can ask these questions. Are we the person that God is attracted to? Is this place the place that God is attracted to? When I look at the church in Antioch and I think, what was it that made them special? What made God notice that particular church? What made God use them to spread the gospel all over the world? That's the passage of Scripture we looked at. That's a three-verse description of the greatest missionary enterprise that ever happened in the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus. And it started in this church. And we can ask, why? Why the Antioch church? And we're going to look later in weeks at other aspects. And we're going to look, we've already looked at a couple. But today I want to look at the two main reasons why the church in Antioch was so attractive to God. It got God's attention like it did. And the first one, let's go to the next slide. The first one, what is it that attracts God to us? I'm sorry, go back to the last slide. Don't we have a slide that has Ephesians 1 and John 15? If not, everyone write it down. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Write it down if you're writing down notes. Ephesians 1, 4. If you don't know how to spell it because you're not as familiar with the Bible yet, just phonetically, just write it down, wing it, all right? Ephesians 1, 4 and John 15, 16. I need to make this point. The first reason that God is attracted to us is because he's attracted to us. It's who he is. And by choice, he's just attracted to us. I used to wonder, why does God love me so much? And I honestly can't give you the full understanding. I don't fully understand it. I just know this, that God made me for a relationship. And he made me in his own image. And for that reason, I'm attractive to him. Even when I don't look like his image, even though I'm not living like I should, he intended something better for me. And he's married to his vision for me. He's married to the purpose for which I was created. And so the number one reason that God is attracted to us is simply by choice. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us," it says in the next verse. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said to his followers, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Yes, there was a response where we choose God, but we need to realize that we're not with God because we chose him. He chose us. He says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's number one. Why does God love us? Because he chose to love us. It's his nature to love us. But I want to go beyond that. Because we know that even though God loves us, that might leave us outside of our response to God, of a response to God that would lead us into a relationship with God. So the number one reason is God chose. But the number two reason that God is attracted to us, that he responds to us, is because of our need for him. The most attractive thing to God about you, other than being made in his image, is your need. I want to express this even better, because this is more descriptive. Not just your need, but your neediness. The fact that you need him. Not just one particular need, but the fact that you need him entirely. And this is an amazing truth that I pray that as we go along for some more moments will really impact our lives. That it is your need that attracts God to you. Or better yet, again, your neediness. Let's go to the next slide. We recognize that God responds, that he takes notice of human need. We remember where God came to Moses in the burning bush. And he said to Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. 400 years of slavery. They probably thought that God didn't even notice. But God is coming now and saying, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. It hasn't gone beyond my notice. I have seen their affliction, and I have heard their cry. I have heard their prayers. Sometimes we feel like God is not hearing our prayers, and we think that God is not responding to our need. I felt like that at times. I felt like God's not responding to me, crying out to him. Then about 6 months later, I realized that the whole thing I was crying out for is totally resolved. And I just realized God heard me. He responds to human need. He responds to our misery, our affliction. And then it says this, I know their sufferings. And I have to stop there. Because that word, I know, the verb that is used there, it's so intimate. It's not just God knowing from afar. Forget that stupid song, what if God were one of us? God's looking down on us. The world doesn't truly know God, how dear he is and how near he is. When this says, I know their suffering, it's borrowing the same words that were used when it says that Adam knew Eve and that she conceived and gave birth to a child. The most intimate, the most knowing that two human beings can do of one another are the words that are used here to describe how God knows our pain, our suffering. God's saying, I know. What it's saying is, I've experienced. We know that God is not just out there. We know from the cross. We know from the cross that our God is the one who comes into the midst of our pain and our shame, into the midst of our suffering, and says, I'm right here with you because I'm a God who responds to need. Human need. Human neediness. If I see it, I'm there. If it's something going on, I'm going to respond to it. And what we find here, I know there's questions around this. Why does it seem that God takes so long to respond? But we know from the Word, and we know from living life long enough, from human experience, that God is moved with our needs. It says, I know their suffering. And then verse 8 says, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honeyness. Or honey. I'm going to my next word. I put in honeyness. That was for you, Carol, my honeyness. I was looking at the word neediness, and I said honeyness. I love how the human mind works, especially mine. How many of you have seen the movie What About Bob? How many of you have seen that movie? Is it a hysterical movie? Come on. Is it funny? This is Carol's, like, all-time favorite movie. Friends, family members come over, and if they're there for longer than a day, she'll ask them, hey, have you ever seen that movie, What About Bob? And we're all like, oh, no, here we go again. We're going to watch that again. Very funny movie. There's a guy in the movie who's after this psychologist or psychiatrist, and he's saying to them, please help me, please help me, please help me. And there's this one line where he goes to him, and he goes, please help me. He goes, I need. Isn't that the very thing that none of us as humans want to hear? I don't want people, sometimes if I'm tired, sometimes if I got an attitude, coming and saying, I need. Now let me correct my problem there. If you have a crisis in your life, you can call me any time of the day or night, okay? And you can say, I need, all right? I don't mind that, okay? But I'm just saying there are times that we don't want to respond to human need. That's not the way God is. When we say, I need, it's like worship to God. It's like God saying, you're recognizing that I have what you need, that I am what you need. You're recognizing that when you need provision, I'm your provider. You're recognizing that when you need healing, I'm your healer. When you need salvation, when you need to be forgiven of your sins, I'm the one who can do that. Come to me, all you that are weary and laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus said. He said, come to me, all you that are thirsty, and you'll never be thirsty again. God is constantly saying to us, say that you need me. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus himself taught a parable about an annoying woman who wouldn't leave a judge alone. She kept going to him, and not just to his courts, but to his private residence. And she was saying, give me justice against my adversary. I'm a widow, and I am having justice withheld from me. It is your responsibility as judge to set the record straight and to make it right. And he wouldn't listen to her because he didn't fear God. He didn't care about God. And if you don't care about God, you don't care about people. It says he neither feared God nor man, so he would not respond to that woman. But finally, Jesus told how that woman kept coming, and finally that judge got up out of his chambers, maybe got up out of his bed, and he comes out and he says, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. What she was saying is, I need. And finally, even the unjust judge who neither feared God nor man had to respond to her. Can you imagine a God of compassion who would do that for us? How he would respond to us when we come before him and say, God, I need. I need understanding. I need to know what's going on, God. Really, really needy people are the people that God responds to. You have to see that. The Antioch church is an example to us. They knew that they were nothing without the presence of God. They knew that they were nothing without the Word of God. They knew they were nothing without the Spirit of God. That's why it says that they had prophets and teachers. That's why it says that they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. That's why the Holy Spirit spoke to that body, because that was a body of people that knew we need God. We need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. They recognized their need for God, and God responded. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Let's go to, there it is right there, Matthew 5, 6. And it's out of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the words of Jesus. Listen to what he said again. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Melissa's here today, and she's 26 years old, if I have her age right, and I believe I do. She's my daughter. I better have her age right. And about 27 years ago, she wasn't born yet. She was not on the outside. She was on the inside. And it was her first pregnancy and my first experience up front and personal to a pregnancy. Carol was pregnant. Carolyn was pregnant with Melissa. And we were in church one day, and we did what we do every day after church. We hang out and talk for a long period of time. We pray. We are around the altars, and then we're with people talking. And Carolyn came up to me and she said, I'm getting hungry. I'm just wondering if we could leave. And I did what, you know, guys, we have to learn. Be patient with us, ladies. We got to learn how this all works, okay? So I'm like, oh, yeah, we'll leave. Yeah, that's good. We'll leave. And I'm thinking we'll leave when we normally leave. Uh-oh. All right? I'm not realizing I'm dealing with a pregnant woman here. When a pregnant woman says she's hungry, that's not just her saying she's hungry. That's her and the baby saying they're hungry. But that's not just her and the baby saying they're hungry. That's every emotion and every cell in her body telling you, I am hungry. Now, I didn't know that. So she came to me again and said, hey, I think we need to really go soon. And I'm thinking, yeah, we'll go. You know, I'm thinking in my mind same time. Finally, she came to me, and she walks up to me, and no joking, there's a tear in her eye. And she comes up to me and says, I need to eat. And you know what? The guy brain clicked in. At that point, I was like, oh, tear in the eye. This is serious. Shut down the conversation. We went out and got something to eat. Mom was happy. Baby was happy. All of it worked out. The point that I'm saying is that if the Bible says you need to hunger and thirst to be filled, then the question we need to ask ourselves is, how hungry are we? How thirsty are we? Are we just like casual, I'm hungry because I haven't eaten in 10 minutes? Or am I pregnant hungry? I've got to have food right now. I've got to have God. I've got to have righteousness. Somebody has to make sure that I'm giving the spiritual nourishment that I need. I need God. I believe that God is attracted to our hunger, that he's attracted to our thirst, that he's attracted to our desperation. I want us to have time to worship, and I'm not going to take time. I wanted to read you two pages out of Tenney's book, but just pick up the book. Ask Gus to order it for you and make sure you just go online, whatever. Get the book. It's The God Catchers. We'll have it here, and you can look at it. But I just want to say this. Did you know that God is attracted to poverty? Yeah. Did you know that? I'm not just talking about spiritual poverty. I'm talking about material poverty. Matthew chapter 3, same Sermon on the Mount. It says, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor. I don't hear any politician or business person saying that. I don't hear any educator saying, blessed are the poor. But we know that Jesus really knows what it's all about. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't that say that God is attracted to our spiritual poverty? Poor people are desperate. If they don't get something to fill their bellies, they're desperate for something. Is there spiritual desperation in us? I need the Word of God, the Spirit of God. I need the presence of God. But it's not just material poverty. I wrestled with this for a while because I kept thinking it's just spiritual poverty. But I couldn't read this any other way. In Luke chapter 6, it's another time that Jesus is giving the same sermon. But he gives it, and he adds in some things, and he changes some things. And it's in chapter 6 of Luke, and it says, Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples, on his followers, and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And I thought, well, it must mean poor in spirit, because it's not talking about physical poverty, it's talking about spiritual poverty like Matthew. But then it says this, it says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who are weep now, for you shall laugh. And then he begins to address the rich, and it's very obvious that he's talking to the rich. He says, if you're laughing now, you'll weep later. If you're rich now, you will be poor later. The point that I'm making here is that God is attracted to poverty, both material and spiritual poverty. Why? Why is God attracted to poverty? Because God is attracted to need. And where there's poverty, there's need. And so it's not that God puts a premium on poverty, but on the attitude that comes with us. When you are poor, you can get in touch with your neediness. That's why Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Because when we're so self-satisfied, and the worst type of self-satisfaction is not thinking highly of ourselves because we have so much materially, but thinking so highly of ourselves spiritually. I don't need what that person needs. I'm a great minister of God. I've got an anointing that they don't have. I pray more than they pray. I read the Bible more than they pray. That's just like the Pharisee who says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner over here. That's not what God is attracted to. You strutting your spiritual attire, saying how great you are because of how... That's not what God is attracted to. He looks the other way. He doesn't even want to see those kind of things in his presence. But when you say, God, I thank you for using me because I'm dirt, and there's no way that you should use me, but God, you use me. And I recognize that it was not me, God, but you. And Lord, by the way, I want you to use me again if you want to, but even if you don't want to, I just want your word and your presence, God. I'm just desperate for you. That's what God responds to. That kind of poverty, that kind of neediness, because I don't know if you knew this, but around people who are poor, you see a lot more humility. Have you noticed that before? Around people who are poor, you see a lot more humility. James chapter 4, verse 6, these two passages of Scripture, let me read them to you. The James passage says, but God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Along with poverty comes humility. And in 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Hunger, thirst, poverty, all of these things lead to desperation. And it's the desperately poor who become the receivers. Somebody said to me this week, it's the hungry who get fed. And you could say it this way, it's the spiritually hungry who get spiritually fed. Somebody else said to me this week, desperate people do desperate things. They will go to desperate extremes. They might pray every night from 7 p.m. to 11 p.m. for 45 days because they're just hungry for God. They want God so much. And it's not that they're trying to get God to love them because they already know that God loves them. They're just trying to get themselves in that place where they could recognize what already is. God is already with you because he's omnipresent. The question is, are you experiencing his presence? Are you living in his presence? And if you're not, it's time for you to get hungry. It's time for you to get thirsty. It's time for you to get desperate. A few years ago, we had a thing called a Convoy of Hope. We'll probably have more of them in the future. And my friend Nathan Belletta, our mutual friend Nathan, who worked for World Vision for years, was a major part of putting that together. And 10,000 people were fed that day by the Convoy of Hope, and it was amazing. People got free haircuts, free health screening, free job interviews, all kinds of incredible things were going on. Kids stuff, people were coming to Christ. It was awesome what God was doing. But one thing that happened that surprised us is when people were waiting in line for their free groceries, they were complaining about who was in front of them. They were complaining about having to wait for groceries. They were complaining about, you know, what kind of groceries they got. Guess what? You know what that tells me? Most of us in America don't even know what poverty is. We don't even understand what abject poverty is. We have been helped so much, and thank God that there's things out there to help us. Thank God that there are homeless shelters. Thank God that there are soup kitchens. I'm talking about the kind of poverty where there's no soup kitchen, no Social Security system or Medicare or Medicaid or any of those things. That's the kind of poverty that is talked about right here. And at that point, it seems like there's no judge to go to, no social worker to go to. It's at that point that we see what true poverty is. And so Nathan, my friend, said, you know what? This is so different than so many places I've been. He started to name countries around the world. He says, when we go to these countries, all we give them is some rice. All we give them is some type of porridge that mixes together. I don't know exactly what it is, but it has some nutrients. And he says that people come and they hold out their bag. And then when they walk away, they're saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. You see, desperate people are humble people. They're not people with a sense of entitlement. You gave it to me because you had to give it to me. It's your job to give it to me. When we have that attitude with God, we're not going to receive from God. God, you have to forgive me because you're the forgiver. No, there's an attitude that says, God, I am unworthy, but I need your forgiveness. That's what God is attracted to. God is attracted to need. He is attracted to our neediness. That's why Nathan said that these people were so thankful in other parts of the world because they were truly poor people. They were truly desperate people. God, I pray in the name of Jesus. I know that we didn't plan the 21-day consecration, but you served it up to us. And there's more to come. We didn't plan the 45-day. You served it up to us. But God, I know in Jesus' name that the fasting that's going on, the worship, the repentance, the testimonies, all of these things are expressions of our neediness, of our desperation. God, like Gary said, we've done a lot to attract people, to connect with people. Lord, what we're saying right now, and it even requires humility to even say it, that Lord, all that we've done has not been enough. Lord, in all of our best efforts to just build bridges and show love and all those things. But I thank you, Lord, that you got us to a place where we say, God, we're not enough. Our stuff is not enough. hearts are not enough. Our schedules are not enough. Our pocketbooks are not enough. Lord, nothing of us is enough, God. But you are, Father. So we pray in the name of Jesus that we would have you, God. We pray in the name of Jesus that each one of us, God, would have you fully in our lives. That we would invite your presence into our homes, God, into our neighborhoods, God, into our place of work, into our place where we're going to school, God, wherever we are, into our jail if we're in jail, God. Wherever it is that we are, God, fill that place with your presence, God. Oh, how we need you, God. And not only individually, but all of us as a church, God. We're so hungry for you, God. We're so desperate for your presence. We're so miserably in need of you, God, that we want to, God, firmly fix our gaze upon you. We want to look to you and no one else, God. We want to be captivated by you. We want to see you so much that we will be blinded to all else that is standing around us that might even be against us, Father. Lord, we want you like that. But God, where we're not hungry enough, make us hungry. Where we're not thirsty enough, God, make us thirsty. Lord, where we don't realize our poverty enough, God, both material and spiritual, God, that even if we have a job, it's only because you gave it to us. Lord, let us not have a sense of entitlement that it's because of our education. You gave us that education, God. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would not allow us to be proud, God, in any way, shape, or form, because your word says so clearly that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And if there's anything we need, it's your grace, God. It's your grace, Lord. We need your grace, Father. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that we would have you, Lord God. Let us have you, Father God, in Jesus' name.